Let me invite you to turn in a Bible to Psalm 137. It's on page 521. If you want to grab one of the Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you, you can find it on page 521. We're going to look at Psalm 137 today. This summer, we've been looking at different psalms, and we've been asking God to teach us how to pray, because that's one of the reasons why he gave us the book of Psalms in the Bible. He gave us all these prayers of God's people to teach us how to pray. And we've been especially coming to God and asking him to teach us how to pray when we find ourselves in the valley, in times of difficulty and distress, how we can come before God in prayer. And we've talked in previous weeks about praying our tears. We've talked about praying our fears. Last week, we talked about praying our doubts. And today, we're going to talk about praying our anger. And you might think, well, I'm not angry. You know, I'm not angry at anyone. And that might be true. But I think if we're honest, we all know what it is to be angry. I think when we look around us at our society, I don't know, at least I see kind of an undercurrent of anger in American culture today. I thought it was interesting as I was preparing the sermon this week, the most popular song on streaming services in the U.S. was a song called Rich Men North of Richmond. Maybe you've listened to that song. Parental advisory, if you go up and look it up later, there's a lot of language in it. But it's an angry song, right? It's a protest song. And the reason why it went viral, the guy who sings it was completely unknown a week ago. He put this song on YouTube. It went viral. And the reason why it did is because it gives voice to the anger that a lot of people feel. And so when I was planning out this series, full confession, I had originally planned to preach a different psalm for this week because I wanted to avoid this one. Because it's a difficult passage. But here's the reality that Psalm 137 speaks to. The reality is that all of us, there are times in all of our lives when we are mistreated. There are times in some of our lives when we are severely mistreated. And that creates anger within us. And so the question is, what are we going to do with that anger? When someone wrongs us, what are we going to do with the anger that that causes inside of us? How are we going to pray that anger in our relationship with God? The historical context for this psalm is something that still happens today. A larger nation had come and invaded a smaller nation and conquered it. So the nation of the Empire of Babylon, the great superpower of the day, had come down and they'd invaded little old Israel and they'd conquered the city of Jerusalem. They pillaged the city. They burned the temple. They carted away most of the inhabitants of the city off into exile in Babylon. And this psalm was written by those exiles from Jerusalem. They're living in Babylon now, and they're working through everything that's happened to them, everything that's been done to them, and this is what they pray. So let's read Psalm 137. Follow along. We'll have it on the screen as well. I'm going to read starting in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, 'Lay it bare, down to its foundations.' O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." This is God's word. Now, what are we supposed to do with a psalm that ends like that? Right? Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. There's no way around it. That's a brutal and that's a violent prayer, right? And this prayer is in the Bible. So we recited the Beatitudes earlier this service, right? Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. We read Jesus' words on forgiveness earlier in this service, how Jesus said, bless those who hate you, pray for those who abuse you. So how can Psalm 137 be part of the same Bible, right? So let's ask two questions this morning. First, why is Psalm 137 in the Bible? Why is this here? And secondly, should we pray this way? Yeah, we've been saying that the Psalms teach us how to pray. So is this how we, as followers of Jesus, should pray? Can we pray these prayers? So the first question I want to ask is, why is this psalm in the Bible? Psalm 137 is an example of what we call an imprecatory prayer. It's kind of fun to say, right? Imprecatory. So an imprecatory prayer is a prayer that calls down judgment on your enemies, right? And if you've ever read through the Psalms, you know that there's a lot of these. It's not typically what we go to the Psalms looking for, but we run across them if you read through the Psalms. So, for example, in Psalm 94, the psalmist says, O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. In Psalm 109, the psalmist writes about his enemy. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Wow, that's a bold prayer, right? Psalm 139, you know that beautiful psalm that talks about how God knit us together in our mother's womb, right? We love that psalm, but then we get to the end of it, and we don't really know what to do with this at the end. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. So I could give you more examples, but you get the point. Psalm 137 is not an isolated incident, right? It's not like this one just slipped past the editor. These prayers are all throughout the Psalms. So why are there so many angry Psalms? Really, anger is in the Psalms because anger is in us, right? John Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul. So the Psalms show us what's inside of us. That's why we find sorrow and fear and doubt in the Psalms, because all those things are expressed in the Psalms because they're what's inside of us. And it's the same with anger. Anger is in the Psalms because anger is in us. So a biblical scholar who wrote a helpful book on praying the Psalms put it like this. He said, let's begin with two acts of realism. First, the yearning for vengeance is there in the Psalms. It's there without embarrassment, apology, or censor. And the counterpart, the second act of realism, is that the yearning for vengeance is here, among us and within us and with power. It's not only there in the Psalms, but it's here in the human heart and in the human community. When we know ourselves, as well as the Psalter knows us, we recognize that we are creatures who wish for vengeance and retaliation. The Psalms do tell it like it is with us. And so the imprecatory Psalms in general, Psalm 137 specifically, these Psalms are in the Bible because they give voice to the anger that the people of God sometimes feel. And so what are we supposed to do with that anger when we find it inside of ourselves? Well, let me show you two actually helpful things that the psalmist does with his anger in Psalm 137. And this is a model for us. The first thing that he does with his anger here in Psalm 137 is he owns it. You know, this is difficult for us sometimes. We live in the land of Midwest nice, right? And so oftentimes we have difficulty expressing our anger. We'll be really angry at someone, but we'll never let them know, right? We'll never show it outwardly. But so a lot of times we're not very in touch with our own anger. And so before we can deal with our anger, a lot of times we simply need to own it. And that's what the psalmist does here. You know, in verse 1, he doesn't start with anger, he starts with sorrow. He says in verse 1, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. So the psalmist is sitting there in Babylon, which is like modern-day Iraq, you know, far to the north of Israel. He's sitting there in exile, in Babylon, he's sitting with the other exiles, and they're all remembering Zion, the city of Jerusalem, together. And as they remember Jerusalem, it says in verse 2, on the willow trees there, we hung up our lyres. You know, a lyre was a musical instrument. It's like a harp. So we hung up our musical instruments because there were no more songs to sing. In verse 3, he says, "For there our captors, the Babylonians, required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of those songs of Zion.'" So the Babylonians are taunting them, right? The ones who have conquered their city, they've taken them away into exile. They say to the exiles there in Babylon, they say, "Come on, why don't you sing us one of those songs you used to sing in Jerusalem, in the temple? You know, sing us one of those songs about how your God is the one true God. All right, go ahead, sing us one of those songs about how his steadfast love endures forever. Go ahead, we're all ears. We want to hear your songs." They're taunting them. They want these songs just for their own entertainment. But the psalmist says in verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill." I would sooner forget how to play music in the first place rather than sing a song for your entertainment. In verse 6, he says, "Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you, if I don't set Jerusalem above my highest joy." So this is his act of protest, right? The psalmist is saying, "I'm not going to sing those songs for you, even though it's going to go easier for me. I'm probably going to be treated better if I just comply with your demands. I'm not going to do it." You know why? Because I'm angry. I'm angry about what you did to us. I'm angry about what you did to our people. And I'm going to stay angry. You know, I'm not going to forget Jerusalem. That's still where my allegiances lie. I'm not going to forget where home is. I'm not going to forget who I am. I'm not going to get comfortable here in Babylon. And so he's owning his anger. And you know what? I think if you think about what happened to them, he had a right to be angry, right? He had suffered so much cruelty, so much injustice at the hands of the Babylonians that he was right to be angry. And, you know, it's actually a good thing to be angry at the right things. Most of the time, our anger is not righteous. But every once in a while, there is such a thing as righteous anger, right? I mean, Jesus got angry, didn't he? I think of this story in Mark chapter 3, how there was a time when Jesus went into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and it was the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders all were watching Jesus to see if they would heal this man on the Sabbath. And they were watching him, it says, so that they might accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And then Jesus said to them, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And it says in Mark 3, verse 5, that Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And then he goes on and he heals the man. But he was angry that day because of their insensitive attitude toward this man's suffering, right? He was angry that day because of their callousness towards this man in need, because even though they were the teachers of Israel, they had misled the people as to what God actually wanted from the Sabbath. And so Jesus himself was angry at times. And so that means if you're never angry, you're not like Jesus, right? It's actually right to be angry when you see injustice. It's right to be angry when the strong take advantage of the weak. It's right to be angry when you see evil triumphing over good. And so the psalmist here in Psalm 137 is owning that anger. Now, the second thing that he does that's really helpful for us to see is that after he owns that anger, he prays that anger. He brings it into the presence of God. So in verses 1 to 6, his anger is sort of building. And then in verse 7, it explodes. But the important thing to see is that when his anger explodes, it explodes in prayer, right? It doesn't explode in violence. It explodes in crying out to God. So the psalmist doesn't take judgment against his enemies into his own hands. He doesn't pick up a sword and go after them, right? He recognizes that God is the judge of all the earth. He recognizes that God is the one who can give him justice. And so he goes to God in prayer. And you can think of Psalm 137 as sort of a court case, right? He's bringing evidence before God. He's making his appeal to God, the judge, for justice. And this is what he says. The first piece of evidence that the psalmist presents before God is in verse 7. He says, "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem," the day when Jerusalem was sacked, right, when the city fell. "Remember that day how the Edomites said, 'Lay it bare down to its foundations.'" So Edom was the neighboring country to Israel. And when the Babylonians came in and they conquered the city as they were pillaging Jerusalem, the Edomites, instead of coming to Jerusalem's help, instead of helping them against the Babylonians, they set up camp outside Jerusalem and they cheered the Babylonians on. They said, "Go on, you know, keep going. Lay it bare, you know, destroy the city, keep going." And they mocked the suffering of the people of Jerusalem. And so the psalmist says, "God, remember what the Edomites did." That's the first piece of evidence he presents to them, that he presents to God. And the second piece of evidence he brings to God is in verses 8 and 9, what the Babylonians themselves did. He says in verse 8, "O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us." What is it that they had done to them? "Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." See, when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they did what often happened in ancient warfare when you conquered a city. What oftentimes happened is that the conquerors would take, they would go through the city, they'd find the babies, they'd find the little children, and they would kill them. They'd dash them against the rocks because they wanted their enemies to stay down. And so they would wipe out the next generation, right, as a way of weakening their enemies. And that's what the Babylonians had done to Jerusalem. That's what the psalmist had seen happen to his children, to his friends' children, to his grandchildren. And so that's why this psalm is so intense. And before I judge the psalmist too harshly for this desire for revenge in verse 9, ask yourself, how would you feel if that had been you? Right? What would you want if you had seen your little ones dashed against the rocks, if you'd seen your children, your grandchildren dashed against the rocks? It's a hard thing to think about, right? But that's why this psalm sounds like it does. The psalmist is coming to God, and he's asking for justice. A horrible act of cruelty and injustice had been done to him and to his people. And so he's coming to God, he's looking for justice, and he's saying to God, God, give me the strength to repay them. Give me the strength to avenge myself and avenge my people. What the psalmist is saying to God is, God, you do something about this, right? Lord, would you remember what they've done? Would you take action on this? He's not taking matters into his own hands. He's calling on God to act. He's recognizing that God is the judge, that God knows what justice looks like in this situation. He's presenting his evidence. He's suggesting what seems to him to be the just course of action, right? For them to be repaid according to what they have done, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? That's what the psalmist sees as justice in this situation. But he's bringing it to God, he's making his request, and then he's leaving it in God's hands. And he's able to do that because of what he knows to be true about God. In Psalm 103, it says about God that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And in a world filled with evil and oppression, that's good news, isn't it? It's good news that we can go to God with our anger, that we can go to God with all the evil of the world, and God won't say, "Well, you know, it's all a matter of perspective, right? You know, what happened there in Jerusalem, it depends on which side you're on. You know, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. You know, it's all sort of relative. You know, it's all just different shades of gray." No, God doesn't look at evil that way, right? God's not indifferent to the pain of this world. So we can go to God when we're mistreated with our anger. We can go to God with our rage. And we can trust that God's not going to patronize us He's not going to scold us for being angry. He's not going to just ignore us. We can trust that when we go to God with our anger, he's going to take us seriously. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's crying out for justice because that is what God has promised to give his people. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes to the church, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." So I don't think we should cut Psalm 137 out of our Bibles. I think it's there for a reason, and I think it's there to teach us a couple really important things. It's there to teach us that we live in a world filled with suffering, filled with injustice, and it's right to be angry about that. But the second thing it teaches us is that when we find ourselves angry at the mistreatment that we've suffered, angry at the mistreatment that other people have suffered, what we should do is we should take that anger to God, and we should seek justice from him. And so the final question I want to consider is this. Should we as Christians pray this way? Right? Are we invited to pray this kind of prayer, these imprecatory prayers? Should we pray down judgment on other people when they mistreat us? So I want to say two things. I want to say I think it was okay for the psalmist to pray this. I think I understand why the psalmist prayed this, but I also want to say that we can pray differently because we know something that the psalmist didn't know. See, in our anger, even in our righteous anger, we need to always remember that our fundamental identity as followers of Jesus is people who have received mercy. We've received mercy from God. That's why Jesus taught us to be merciful to others, because that's what we've received from him. We can be merciful to others because we know that our Heavenly Father has been merciful to us. You know, when we talk about the wicked, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when people talk about evil, they're always talking about someone else, right? They're always talking about those people out there. But someone once said that the line separating good and evil doesn't pass through states or between classes or between political parties. The line between good and evil passes right through the middle of every human heart, right? There's evil inside of every one of us, right? Because the Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so really the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what does my sin deserve from God, right? If God gave me what my sins deserve, what would that mean for me? You see, if the only thing that was true about God was that he is a God of justice, then what God would have done is he would have sent Christ into the world for judgment, because that's what we all deserve, right? That's what all of our sins deserve in front of a holy God, is they deserve judgment. But because God is not only just, but he's also gracious and merciful, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love, when God sent his son into the world, he sent him not for judgment, but for salvation. When the Son of God came into the world, he came not to give us what our sins deserve in that moment. He came to take what our sins deserve on himself when he died for us on the cross. And so the ultimate question of how we should respond when others mistreat us is settled when we look at the cross. Because there, when we see Jesus dying on the cross for sins that he didn't commit, right? The greatest injustice in the history of the world was when Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was crucified. When we see Jesus dying on the cross, what did he pray for those who were crucifying him? What was his prayer for them? Did he pray, "Father, avenge me"? No, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." See, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened was the righteous judge stepped into our place. He bore the judgment for us so that in Christ we might be forgiven when we receive him by faith. And so today is not the day of judgment. We know that that day will come. Christ has come and Christ will come again at his second coming. That will be the day of judgment, when every wrong is made right, when all evil is dealt with, when all injustice is eradicated from the world. But we know that that day has not yet come because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of good news. That's why we are told by Jesus to go into all the world with the good news of reconciliation, right? That's why Don and Rachel have gone with that good news to the people of Japan. That's why we go to our friends and neighbors with the good news that in Christ we can be forgiven, that we can be reconciled to God. That's possible because of Jesus' death and his resurrection for us. And so we can do something that the psalmist didn't do in Psalm 137 because we know something that he didn't know. We live on this side of the cross. And so, like him, it's right for us to own our anger. Like him, it's right for us to take our anger to God in prayer. It's right for us to seek justice. But we also ought to go one step further because we need to pray for God's mercy, for God's kindness to those who mistreat us, because when we look to the cross, we remember just how merciful God has been to us. And so Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. But if you know your own heart, you know that that's not easy to do. And so let's go to the Lord together and let's ask for his help. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you and Lord, we confess all of our anger to you. Lord, we confess that most of the time it is not righteous anger. Lord, we confess that most of our anger comes from petty things, comes from our own inflated sense of self. It comes from our own selfishness. But Lord, we also come to you knowing the world that we live in, knowing the evil that's in this world. And Lord, we trust that you are the just judge. Lord, we trust that you are going to make everything right in the end. And so Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to come to you in prayer in times of anger. Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to come to you and pour out everything that we're feeling at your feet, and we can know that you will know what to do with it. But Lord, we also thank you, Lord, that you have dealt with what our sins deserve on the cross. And so, God, we ask that you would change our hearts so that we might even be able to love our enemies. God, that's an impossible thing in our own strength. That's an impossible thing apart from Christ. And so, God, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask for the work of your Spirit, that you would make us like Jesus, who prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Lord, that's our only hope in life and death. And Father, we pray that you would change our hearts so that we are able to pray that same prayer when others mistreat us. And we ask for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.